If you would please open your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, or your phones, whatever you're using today, open to the prophet Isaiah. We'll be going to the 9th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 5 and 7. In particular, we'll be emphasizing verse 6. For the next 4 weeks of this wonderful season that is upon us, as you can tell with our decor, Advent. Not Christmas, but Advent. Have you ever heard of the 25 days of Christmas TV stations like advertised? I remember whenever I used to watch regular TV a lot, ABC would have their 25 days of Christmas. Well, they have it wrong. It's not 25 days of Christmas. It's 12 days of Christmas. It's 25 days of Advent. Now, what is Advent? And, you know, this is a fancy word that we use in the church that a lot of people in our culture don't understand or don't know. And there's no shame in that. It's a word that we don't use often. But for something to advent, for someone to advent, means for something significant, someone significant or important to come in. So, you know, when someone comes through those doors, they have advented. When we've come through these doors, we've invented. When God came to this earth, he advented. That's simply what the word means. Something notable to come in. And let me let you know this. You're very notable. Each and every one of you in God's eyes. And you have great value to him. And he loves you. And he cares for you. But that's why we call this season Advent. Because we wait with eager anticipation for his coming into the world. We wait with eager anticipation for the celebration of his coming, which is the season of Christmas, which the classic Christmas carol goes, the 12 days of Christmas. That is what Advent is all about. And today we're going to be talking about the hope Advent brings as we've lit the candle of hope. Each candle on the reef represents something that Jesus brings. In particular for today, he brings hope. He brings joy. He brings peace. He brings love, which we'll be talking about all these things that Jesus brings over the course of these next 4 weeks by looking at the prophet Isaiah and what the prophet Isaiah has to say about the hope, the love, the joy, the peace that Jesus brings. What exactly is hope, though? And how does Jesus bring us hope? First and foremost, according to our dictionary, hope is a feeling of expectation. It is a desire for a certain thing to happen. And I don't know about you, but that definition doesn't quite cut it for me when it comes to talking about the hope that Jesus brings. Because the hope we have in Jesus isn't a simple expectation. It's not a desire for something to happen, for it has already been done. Jesus has come. Jesus has won, and Jesus will come again. It's not just some wishful thinking, as Pastor Frankie talked about last week. Our hope isn't wishful thinking. Our hope is a fulfilled hope. It is a fulfilled promise. It is a won victory because his victory is already won. He has overcome. And in this, we have fulfilled hope in Christ. Not empty hope. Not wishful thinking, but a fulfilled hope. I think about what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 9. This is spoken during a time that wasn't very hopeful for Israel or Judah, because the kingdom had divided. If you've been following along in your reading plan, our daily readings, you've read about this divide that happened to the people of Israel, and there was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It wasn't a time of hope for either of them, for the kingdom of Israel had been conquered and taken off into exile, and Judah was soon to follow. The people of Israel we're on defeat's door. And it's in the midst of this situation, this dire, hopeless situation, where Isaiah is told by God to give them a taste of the world changer, Jesus Christ. Let's read Isaiah 9, 5 through 7. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And this is the word of the Lord. And this is where we will be spending our Advent season, looking at the wonderful promise of hope we have been given by Christ, the promise of peace, love, and joy, by looking at the titles that Isaiah gives this child that is born to us, the titles Isaiah gives to Jesus, because make no mistake, Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Lion of Judah. He is talking about King Jesus here. And the first title he gives us is Wonderful Counselor. How is it Jesus being our Wonderful Counselor can bring us hope? We have a short little video clip to help get us started with that discussion.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Life is a highway. For many of us, it's a highway filled with hazards, twists, and turns. But we don't have to navigate this life alone. Jesus is an amazing guide to help us navigate life's journey, moving us toward hope. Come experience the difference Jesus makes.
Bringing us to the second question, how does Jesus bring hope in that situation? As that short little snippet of the video clip began to help us see, Jesus' coming truly does bring us hope. In particular, Jesus doesn't just make a way for us to him. He himself shows us the way, guides us on the way. Not only this, but provides for us on the way. He himself does this all, being our Wonderful Counselor. Has your life ever felt like this? Like the spaghetti junction that was in our video? This is what we've come to call it in the Zoll family. We call these spaghetti junction because it just looks like a bunch of spaghetti noodles. Have you ever tried to navigate a city like this without a GPS? Without a map? Just trying to use the road signs? It's a nightmare. I can't do it. I need something telling me, turn left here. And even GPS doesn't help that much because it says, get in the left lane. Well, what left lane? There's 50 of them. And they split in 50 different directions. Has your life ever felt like this? Or better yet, to bring this closer to home, like the double roundabout outside of Farmersville. Has your life ever felt like that? I still to this day don't understand this. You know, I keep telling myself, east to the mountains, west to the ocean. East to the mountains, west to the ocean, when I'm trying to get on 198. And I don't understand how you have to go west first to go east. And vice versa. And it doesn't make sense. I feel like Clark Griswold and Family Vacation. Look, kids, Big Ben Parliament. Look, kids, Big Ben Parliament. Look, kids, Big Ben Parliament. Around and round. I mean, this intersection sends me for loops and loops. I hope I'm not alone in that. I may be. The point I'm trying to make is life can be not just a little, but very confusing, very challenging. Like the spaghetti junctions of our lives and our roads and highway systems. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't have some form of a map to get you through, or at least road signs you can understand, you are destined and doomed to get lost. Unless you're part of this all family. We don't get lost in this all family. We go on great adventures. Wonderful adventures until Dad can figure out where we're at and how to get back on track. We don't get lost. We go on adventures. I digress, though. All this to say, we need direction. Even in the little things of life, we need directions. Just getting across town to someone's house, I need to look up directions so I know how to get there properly. So if we need directions in the little things of life, how much more do you think we need directions in the bigger things of life? How much more do we need guidance, counseling in this life? He's indeed our wonderful counselor, our life's guide, so we can avoid all those misfortunate adventures, those pits that we can get lost and trapped in on the way. The truth of the matter in living this life is we need all the help we can get. We need someone to help straighten out the roads ahead. And not just the roads ahead, but we need someone to help us understand the roads that are behind. And Jesus does this for us in our lives. Not only does he show and straighten out the roads ahead, but he helps us make sense of the roads that are already behind us. As we have professionals in this world who are called counselors who try to do that exact same thing. And you know what? They help us do this sometimes. Counselors can be very helpful at times. In fact, there was a study done by the Barna Group, which is an organization that seeks to provide spiritual thinkers with credible knowledge and clear facts, enabling them to navigate our ever-complex and changing culture. In short, they provide stats and statistics for things that we normally don't see stats and statistics for us, the people of God, to better understand what is going on in the world around us. In particular, they talked about counseling and whether or not Americans are even seeking counseling. And if they're seeking it, are they seeking proper counseling? They say that only 4 in 10 adults, 42%, have seen a counselor at some point in their lives. 13% say they are uncertain. They are currently seeing a counselor or therapist. More than a fourth of them, 28%, say they've seen a counselor or therapist in the past. And then another 36% say they're at least open to it, although almost 1 in 4, 23%, say they would never see a counselor. They also asked a further question: if you were going to see a counselor, what would make the determination for you seeing that particular counselor? 46% said it would be affordability. 42% said it would be expertise. The point of their research being to show how counseling truly can help us make sense of this life, but so often few are actually willing to actually seek guidance. Few are actually willing, a quarter are actually willing to do it. And then furthermore, the quarter that's actually willing to do it, 42% of them are seeking the wrong things in people. 46%, sorry. It's merely based upon affordability, not expertise. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go to seek wisdom, if I want to seek counseling, if I want guidance in my life, I want someone who's an expert in what I'm dealing with. If I'm dealing with emotional trauma, I would want to go to someone that can deal with that particular emotional trauma. I mean, this is like going to a heart doctor whenever your leg gets cut off. You know, he's going to be dealing with the heart, but your leg's cut off. You know, it doesn't make sense. Or going to, this would make even better sense, going to a kidney specialist when you need to see a liver specialist. Once again, the point of their research showing not many people are willing to actually seek counsel in their lives. And the reality is we need it. The Bible teaches us this very truth, this very fact. Proverbs, in its small fortune cookie nuggets of wisdom, says it multiple times. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. In short, we need this in our lives. We need counseling. We need direction, especially if we ever hope to finish the race of faith and the missional life that Jesus has called us to. We need the wisdom of the ages. I have personally seen how counseling has benefited people. I, and I'm not ashamed to admit this, have personally benefited from counseling. Jeanette and I's marriage has personally benefited through counseling. I have seen people helped with anger management, grief counseling, anxiety, and depression, and the list goes on and on and on. Proverbs shows us we can never go wrong with seeking godly wisdom and advice. This is the truth I'm trying to unshell for us here, so please hear this truth. Getting wise and godly counsel in this life is not only good, but needed. However, out of all the counsel I've ever given or received, there is no counsel like that of Jesus Christ. There is no counsel like that of our wonderful counselor. Please don't get me wrong. Yes, counseling is an essential career. But not only are there things that we will encounter in this life that nobody but Jesus can help us through, but also more importantly, Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, knows just exactly what we need, when we need it, before we even know we need it. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, before we even know we needed it. I think of a humorous story I once read that goes like this, that proves this point. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think you're in a pit." A legalist said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A fundamentalist said, "You deserve the pit." A word of faith believer said, "Just confess that you're not in a pit." A social gospel pastor came by and said, "We brought you some food and clothing while you were stuck in that pit." A Calvinist said, "It's no accident, you know, that you're in that pit." An optimist said, "Things will get better." The pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus came along, reached out and grabbed the hand of the man and pulled him out of the pit. I think I covered all of our bases and theological differences there. The point is, only Jesus gets it right. Jesus came along. Where human wisdom will always fall short in providing, Jesus will always provide what is needed when it is needed, because this is who Jesus is. He is our wonderful counselor. And he knows exactly what we need, when we need it, before we even know we needed it. No one else can provide for us in the way Jesus can. How is he capable of straightening the paths before us and helping us make sense of the paths behind us, though? How does he get us through all this mess in this life in a way that no one else can? Well, for starters, he is God Almighty. He is the great I Am, which is something we will be discussing in great detail next Sunday. What it means for Jesus to be God Almighty. But it's not just because he is God Almighty. It's because he is our shepherd, our good shepherd, and we are his sheep. He is our everlasting Father. and we are his beloved children. As John 10:14-15 testifies to us about him being the shepherd, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we need to understand something about this passage that we can't clearly see in English. You have to read it in Greek to see this. Because in particular, there is only one word we use in English to describe knowing. The word is know. Jesus says he knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And we translate this word as to know. The issue is there's two words for this word know in Greek. And each word expresses a different depth of meaning and relationship. Each word is different than our English word, simply to know. It expresses a different kind of knowing. The first Greek word, the one that's not used here, is oida. Oida. Which is a means to have heard or to have some kind of head knowledge of something. To oida something is to, yeah, you know about it. I know that the mountains are to the west. I know they're really big. But you better believe you don't want me to be the one trying to guide you through those mountains. I just have a simple head knowledge of those mountains. I don't have a gnosko of those mountains. Gnosko, the second Greek word here. This is a deep knowing. It's not just head knowledge. It's intimate. It's relational. It is to know all about something. It is to have a deep, intimate, relational form of knowing. And you know which one Jesus uses here in John? Gnosko. He has this deep, intimate, relational form of knowledge of you, of me, and everyone in this world. It is a deep knowledge that comes only from experience. The experience you have with someone. Gnosko, to gnosko something is to truly know it deeper than just mere head knowledge. You see, it's one thing to know about something. It's a whole other thing to truly know it. It's a whole other thing to truly know someone. And Jesus has this gnosko, this deep, intimate, relational knowledge. This is the kind of knowing Jesus has for all of us and for every person who's ever had a single heartbeat, and even for those who haven't had that blessed opportunity to let their heartbeat. He has this deep knowing of us. He knows our thoughts even when they are not good. He knows our concerns even when they are keeping us up at night. He knows our needs even before we know them. He knows our weaknesses when we can't recognize them. And he knows our strengths even when we can't identify, see, or even realize them. He knows. There's a fancy word we use in seminaries and theological schools all around this world. The word is omniscient. Omniscient. Isn't that a word? Sadly, this word wouldn't score very well in Scrabble. I think the only letter in all that, well, there's two, the C and the M, they count for 4 points. You definitely need to play it on a triple letter, triple word tile if you wanted to get any points, because all those are like worth 1 point each. And you'd have to play it twice. Like, you'd have to play omni first, because there's no way you'd have enough tiles to play the whole word omniscient. Wow. That was a rabbit trail. I digress. Omniscient. A word that comes from two Latin words. The first word, omni, which means all. And the second word, scientia, which means knowledge. Scientia, which means knowledge. Putting them together, meaning all knowledge, all knowing. God is omniscient. He is all knowing. He knows everything that has happened, and he can perceive all that is going to happen and will ever happen. Psalms 139, 1 through 6 even says this in regards to this deep knowing, this all-knowing God, his all-knowing nature that he has for us in all things. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you acquaint with all, or you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Wouldn't we want a counselor like that? I don't know about you, but I definitely do. I want a counselor like that. And this is the good news. This is the hope through Jesus' coming. We have a wonderful counselor just like that, who is all-knowing. And in this, we should desire, we should want, and we should seek fully his counsel always, as it has been freely given to us by his great sacrifice on the cross through his coming in the manger. We should desire this counsel, especially because not only has he made the way, he promises to show us the way and provide for us on the way. In fact, he is the way. He says it himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we wish to walk in his way and to make it to the Father, if we wish to live in his way, we need his guidance. We need his counseling. We need to trust in his way always. Because we know he desires for us to be redeemed. He desires for us to be restored. He desires for us to be sanctified, to be his children, because he loves us and therefore desires us all to come into a relational knowing of him. You see, he didn't just give us the Word of God so that we would have this really, really fancy book with fancy pages as we print them today. He gave it so that we can come into a gnosko of him as he has a gnosko for us. A deep, intimate, relational knowing of God. He provides a way, and he wants everyone in all of creation to have this. As 2 Peter 3:9 teaches us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, towards me. He's patient towards everyone, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And here is the good news. He is for you, not against you. He desires your growth, your restoration, your very salvation. And he knows you so deeply enough to help you do just this, to obtain these things in your life. He knows your sorrows. He knows your pains. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes up to a woman at the well who's trying to draw out water. It's her daily routine. She's going to get water. And if you were familiar with the story, you know what happens. You know what happens. And in particular, the woman responds in this way to all the people. She tells all the people in the village, "I met this man, and he told me everything that I've ever done." Many scholars come to interpret this as Jesus spoke directly into her sin, directly into her sorrow, her shame, and provided her a way for salvation, provided her a way for joy, but more importantly, gave her hope. And here's what happens. It says he inspires her in such a way that she does come to all the village. So the woman left her water jar. Why was she at the well in the first place? To get water. She leaves it behind and went away into town and said to the people, she says to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Everyone now is coming to Jesus to see Jesus. You see, Jesus speaks exactly what is needed when it's needed and changes this woman's life in just a glimpse of an eye. It's just that fast. Snap of the fingers. He speaks exactly what is needed when is needed. There are no empty words in his mouth. There are no empty words in his word. There are no empty words in our God and our wonderful counselor. He speaks exactly what is needed when it is needed. And he will change your life. It is clear Jesus had such a wonderful knowing of this woman. A deep, relational, intimate knowing of this woman that only can come through experience. And it wasn't just with this woman, but it's with every living soul. God has this deep, intimate, relational knowing of us. Jesus pretty much lays this principle out as fact when he says this in Matthew 6:7-8. When he's teaching us about prayer. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God has such a deep, relational, intimate knowing of you. He knows what you need before you even ask. He knows what you need before you even know you need it. If you've ever been to a counselor before, and sat in the chair, or whatever it is they had you sit in, typically what they'll do is they'll ask you a bunch of questions. In particular, one that I hate. How did that make you feel? It's like, you're supposed to help me with that. They'll ask you a bunch of questions and keep asking questions after questions. You'll ask a question, and they will respond with a question. Because they're trying to develop a knowing of you. They're trying to assess what it is you're going through, what it is you're dealing with, hopefully figure out what it is you need. It's not this way with Jesus our King. He needs not ask any questions of us. He knows. He is our great and wonderful counselor. There's not a day, an hour, a minute, a second that he doesn't truly know about you. And truly knowing what you need when you need it. And here's another great hope that we have in Jesus being our wonderful counselor. You're valuable to him. You are treasured by him. You are beloved by him. Here is the promised hope we have in this. When you're valued, and when you value, when you treasure, when you love something or someone, you take care of it, right? Now think about how you can take care of something or someone. And think about all the times you fail. There is no such failure in Jesus. No such failure exists in Jesus. I remember once I bought the 1 in 100 issue of The Return of the Phoenix from X-Men comic book. For those who are unaware, it was a comic book. And a 1 in 100 issue means for every 100 issues they printed of that comic, they printed one with a special cover. It was the 1 in 100. And they were very valuable. And I remember I bought it off the shelf from behind the counter. They don't even let you touch it until you actually pay for it. And I had it in my hands, and I was walking out to my van, and then guess what happened in the middle of Indiana? A strong wind hit, comic book flies out of my hands, and lands on the pavement, and crinkles the entire spine of the comic. Ruined it. Destroyed the value right then and there. And it was there where I learned you could buy comics online. The point, though, I was doing my best. I mean, I was carrying this thing like it was priceless to my car. I was being so careful and so just, I was caring for it. I was trying to protect it and guard it. My care was imperfect. My care was incapable. I fail. Jesus does not. Jesus does not. His care is always there for us. And he's always providing for us and showing us his way as he made the way. He didn't just make it once again. He is showing us the way. It is so easy to shut out the voice of our beloved Father and our wonderful counselor when things in our life don't seem to be going the way we want. When we're stuck on the spaghetti junction of life and we can't even make sense of the past, to even begin to make sense of where we are going. We need Jesus. He knows your struggles, whether they're health, finances, or something entirely else. He knows that you need patience to help you raise those kids. I sure know I do. Oh, I need patience. He knows that you need to be delivered from the chains that sin has bound you in. He knows that you need help becoming a better spouse, a better child, a better parent, a better Christian. He knows our needs before we know them. Not only does he know these needs, these things deep within us, he's already seen to them. Would we but trust him? Leaving us with that ever-important question, does your life sometimes, currently, or always feel like this? Does your life sometimes, currently, or always feel like this? Not knowing which way is up, not knowing which way is down, not knowing how to move forward, or do you just feel like you're simply always going backwards? Would you this day trust in the wonderful counselor? Trust in his counsel, his will, and his plan. For he didn't just make a way. Once again, he is showing us the way. How can we do this? How can we trust in our wonderful counselor? How can we sit at our wonderful counselor's feet and to receive his wisdom and to receive his counsel? Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 6:33 when he's once again talking about prayer and other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In short, seek him. Seek him. Seek him. This is simply what we need to do, to seek him, to invest ourselves into seeking him. Not just for this 1.5 hour that we have together here on Sunday morning, but in every moment of every day, make an intentional effort to seek after him. Falling on our knees in prayer, praying continually without ceasing, asking the Spirit for wisdom and guidance in the crossroads we face in this life. Be willing to hit the pause button on life every once in a while to seek after the Lord. Sometimes we just need to stop. We need to stop all of our hustle and bustle. We just need to stop and say, God, show me. Help me see what it is you're doing. I often pray a prayer in my life. God, forgive me for all the things I didn't see. Forgive me for all the things I missed because I was going too fast. Beyond prayer, we have this wonderful, wonderful word that he's provided us to seek after him fully. And it's not just about reading a verse here and a verse there, but it's about saturating our lives with it, intentionally opening the Bible and reading and asking questions. What did this show me about God? What did this show me about me? What is Jesus telling me is my greatest need right now? I once was told by a very wise man, Brandon, if you read the Bible and haven't been changed by it yet, you're reading it wrong. And isn't that the truth? If you're reading the Bible and it hasn't changed you, you're reading it wrong. We need to approach the Word of God with the anticipation that it's going to challenge us, that it will indeed change us. And when we can approach the Word of God like that, we truly are seeking after Him. More importantly, God has given us a great cloud of witnesses, our family of families and other believers all around this world to gather with, just like we're doing right now, to seek him together. There's no better way to be held accountable than to gather around people trying to do the exact same thing you're trying to accomplish. So if you want to seek after the Father, if you want to seek the wonderful wisdom our great and wonderful counselor brings, find others who want to do the same. Look to your left. Look to your right. Get together and seek after him. And here's the great hope. If you seek him, you will find him. And you will find this wonderful counsel. Remember, Isaiah 9:6 tells us that Jesus the Christ is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. No, he doesn't just know about you, he knows you. He created you. He wants what's best for you. You are of great value to him. And he didn't just make a way. He's here to show you the way. Would we but seek him? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.